good to hear from the Lord and what the Lord is speaking to us, and speaking to you, and speaking to us through you. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father,
thank you. Well, I'd like to ask a question for all of us, and the question runs like this. What do you think, what does God want from his church, that's us, today, in this time, in this season of the world, this generation? What is God looking for from his church? What are we to be? How are we to be equipped and prepared for what the Lord wants from us? I look out and I rejoice to see you all at various stages in life and from different places and from different backgrounds. And the Lord has for each of us what he wants us to do. And we know that we are living in times and seasons that are not what we have been used to. And perhaps things will get worse. Indeed, we have a promise to that effect, don't we? We don't have to be in doubt. And I want to talk about this just very frankly and openly with you. And the passage that I want to focus on here is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and he starts off this way. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Why? There are things that they had already known, right? So you don't need me to write to you about the times and the seasons. They must have already known. The Lord has made it clear what's coming. The Lord has made it clear what we can expect in this world. So you don't need me to write to you about the times and the seasons. Well, we're living in times and seasons. We always are, I guess. Do you need me to write to you about the times and the seasons? They're upon us. We're living in the times where the Lord has promised there's going to be tribulation. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There are going to be these things. The church is not promised peace and prosperity from a worldly sense and standpoint. We're living in the times and seasons, and I want us to think together, what does the Lord want us to do at this time? What has the Lord given us at this time? And I want to talk to all of you. I want to talk to Ruth Ann and to Hannah, right? You're going to be growing up in troublesome times. Do you realize that? Betty and Sweetie, you girls are going to be growing up in troublesome times. Right? Gideon and Tirzah and Chloe, Abishai. You guys are going to be growing up in some troublesome times. Right? Lydia, Rachel, Sarah. I want to encourage you And those of you who are older than those that I've mentioned, and I'm sorry I don't say all of your names.
Jay?
Joshua? We're growing up and still learning things, and it's troublesome times. So this word is for us to know. He said, I don't need to write to you about these things, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Just as you also are doing. Just want to share a few things from this short passage that Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, who themselves were living in their own times and seasons, and they needed to know, what did the Lord expect from them? How are they going to be prepared for the times that the Lord had them to live? And we need to know the same thing, always. What do we need to know about the times that the Lord has placed us, and how are we to be his church, his body, at this time? And it really hasn't changed. It's really not that different. But these are the things that he says. First of all, he says there is going to be a false sense of peace and security. The world will have a false sense of peace and security, right? Everyone's going to say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction will come upon them. But he says that's not to take you by surprise. So the first lesson for us here is that we don't need to be taken by surprise by the things that are taking the world by surprise. We don't have to allow a false narrative to confuse us or to deceive us. It says, you're not children of the darkness. You don't have to be blind. You can be aware, because God has given us everything that we need to know what his program is, what his plan is. We don't have to be in darkness. So we don't have to be surprised. We don't have to be deceived. Then he warns them again in this way. He says, you brethren who are not in darkness, the day is not, it does not need to overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light and sons of the day. Now that carries with it certain behavioral implications. That's what he goes on to tell us. People who are of the darkness and live in the darkness, they behave in certain ways according to the darkness. Those who are of the day are not going to behave those ways. And so he says, first of all, let us not sleep. Let us not be asleep. That's one of the characteristics of night and darkness. It's when you sleep. That should not be so. You're not of the darkness. You're not of the night. You're of the day. So let us not sleep. He also says to us there that those who get drunk, well, they get drunk at night. That's a characteristic of the darkness and of the night. He says, you're not of the night, you're of the day. So let us watch and be sober. Now, I'm sure that there are some good lessons there for us about alcohol. Okay? But what does alcohol do to the body? Well, we know it deadens the senses. It dulls your judgment. You're not as clear in your mind about what's going on around you. It's what alcohol does. Well, that's a danger physically. Are there things, perhaps, that deaden our senses spiritually that we need to watch out for? Are there things that dull our judgment spiritually that we need to watch out for? He says, listen, we are not of the night. Don't go to sleep on me here. Don't just let the world flow by and we're just going to be sitting here letting it flow by, and meanwhile, we're just dead to the world and we're just dull in our senses. He says, that's not how it should overtake you. That's not how we should be. That's not what he has called the church to do or to be. Let us not sleep as do others. Now, there's always that danger and that tendency that we have to watch out for. There is that tendency that we see of the world that Peter describes. Remember Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3. He describes those who say, all things, where's the promise of his coming? All things are just going to continue as they have from the beginning of time. I mean, everything just kind of continues on the same. Right? That's the attitude of the world. And in doing so, they're ignorant of the fact that God sent a flood in judgment. That wasn't a continuation of everything that had happened before. That was a act of God's judgment. But sometimes we can allow that tendency even to creep into our own lives, into the church. This idea that everything should just continue on and be the same. Everything should just be normal. But God has not called us to normal. We should be the ones who believe in the dunamis of God. That's a Greek word. The power of God. It's the power of God that brought judgment in the days of Noah. Yes, it's the power of God that brought creation and life into the world. It is the very mighty power of God that brings salvation to the dead souls. Let's not allow the world's philosophy of everything's just to continue and everything's just to be normal and we just kind of ride the ride. When God says, no, I will build my church and the very gates of hell will not prevail against it. Because it is to be empowered with the very dunamis power of God. We are not to be those who just let everything go as it always has been. We are those who believe in the power of God, the transforming power of God. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober, he says. Now he gives us some equipment. He goes on back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He goes on to give us some equipment. He says, this is what you need to do to equip yourselves for the times and the seasons in which you live. He says, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. There's three things here. You can count them as two if you like, because there's a breastplate and a helmet. But there's a breastplate of faith and love. I'm counting that as two. And then as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So we have these three things that he says, you must be equipped with these. We all must be equipped with these. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what the future holds, do we? We live in a country here where everything is very in doubt and in question right now. We don't know what's going to happen. The Lord knows what's going to happen, and we have to trust him to equip us and to prepare us for what the future will hold, what the world is going to be, and what we are to be as his body. And he says, this is what you need. You need the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet, the hope of salvation. What kind of faith do you need? How is he going to build your faith? Well, I find that the Lord is constantly, in my life at least, and I think so in others' lives as well, but in my life I know that the Lord is constantly doing this to my faith. He is taking that which is intellectual and external and transforming it into that which is vital and personal and active. You see, it's possible to have faith in things, to have faith in doctrine. I know this is true. I know I believe in the resurrection. I believe that the Lord died. And I can believe these as external things that have happened and occurred, right? It forms my creed, I might call it. But what the Lord is constantly trying to do in my life is take those things and say, okay, you believe those as sort of these external things that you can kind of say, yeah, I believe this, and I believe this, and I believe this. He says, okay, make that personal. Make that active. In your actual daily life, do you trust me? Does that actually have an effect on your life? That's the kind of faith that will become a breastplate, that will become a guard of the vital life. That's where all the vital organs are, right? Except for the brain, which that's going to be covered later. But most of the vital organs are right here. The breastplate covers those. He says, you need that faith. Just as an example, I want to remind you of Martha. You remember Martha? Well, there's lots of things that happened to Martha. But I'm talking about the time when her brother Lazarus died. Boy, that was a challenging time in her life, do you think? That was a really challenging time in her life. And the Lord came to her. Let's turn there. Won't take us too long. It's in John chapter 11. So here's the little interaction that the Lord Jesus had with Martha. And I think it exemplifies wonderfully to me this kind of transforming faith that he wants to do in each one of us. Transforming from a external intellectual faith to an vital, living, active, personal faith. And here's the little interaction that he had with her. So start with verse 20. John chapter 11. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. What kind of faith is that? I don't deny that it's faith. She had faith in the resurrection in the last day And that's good, right? That was a right doctrine that she had. I believe in this resurrection day when the dead will be brought to life. Should we believe in that? Absolutely. Is that a good faith to have? Absolutely. But notice what the Lord Jesus does to it. How he refines it. See, her faith is in this day, in this external thing. It's intellectual. Yes, I know that he will rise in the last day. I have that faith. That's part of my doctrine. I believe that. And he turns to her and he says, "No, Martha, listen, I am the resurrection." The resurrection is not this day that's coming. That's not the kind of faith that I want you to have. It's great, it's wonderful as far as it goes, but I want to refine it, you see. I want to transform it into a real, active, personal faith. I am the resurrection and the life. Take that external and make it personal. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you see how he's transforming, how he's refining the faith? And what's her response? "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." This is vital for our faith, for our equipment, for our preparation, for the times and seasons in which we live. What the Lord Jesus is doing in our lives, what we must allow him to do in our lives, is to take everything that we believe in and turn it to him. This is exactly what we've been hearing about. "I am the vine," he says. "Everything that you need flows from me." It's not that we believe that there's this thing called peace and there's this thing called joy and there's this thing called love. And we want all those things, don't we? He says, "No, no, no. They're going to flow from the vine. Do you believe in me?" See, we can believe in all of these external things. But what I believe that he's doing right now in my life, I know, and I hope he's doing it in your life as well, is refining and purifying everything that you believe in and transforming it into a vital personal faith. "No, Lord, you are the source of life. What I need right now, I need you." Let him do that. That's the breastplate of faith. But you know, you also need love. And you're familiar with these verses. We heard them just a few minutes ago also in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Speaking of faith, 1 Corinthians 13:2 says, "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." I am nothing. So you need to have the breastplate of faith. Let the Lord refine your faith. But he says you need the breastplate of faith and love. Without love, it's nothing. I'm nothing. These are the things that we must be equipped with. A love that reaches out to one another. That seeks the needs and the goods of one another to do what's good and right for one another. Listen, we Americans tend to be very independent thinking. I don't know about you. I guess maybe I should just talk for myself, but I've noticed that about Americans, okay? We tend to be very self-centered. I know that's my tendency. Every time I see something going wrong in the world, I'm like, where is my 80 acres of land that I could go find somewhere and put a house right down in the middle of it and then just have a nice buffer from the world? Because I just want to preserve self. And that's the opposite of what love wants to do. Love sacrifices self for the good of others. We've got to be equipped with that love if he's going to use us as his body, as his church, in the world that we're living in right now. I look around and I see, especially this year, how easy it has been, and I grieve at how easy it has been for Satan to sow discord and disruption in the church. He's used a virus. He's used riots. He's used all sorts of things. And it has wreaked some havoc in the church. It has created backbiting, division amongst believers. Satan would love to have that victory. We must be equipped with his love and a vital faith in him. Well, there was one more thing. So we've got that faith and love, and as a helmet, he says, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. Just want to look at Romans chapter 5. Just for a few minutes. First few verses there. Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Familiar verses to you. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Maybe we've experienced some tribulation already this year, and maybe we're going to experience a lot more in the coming years. I don't know. The Lord knows. But we know this. Tribulation produces perseverance, patience, endurance. And that, in its turn, produces character. And character produces hope. And that's why we can glory. We can glory in tribulations. It produces hope. And hope does not disappoint. Now, I love this part because when I think about hope, I think about things future, mostly. That's what I think about. Hope for things that I expect and hope will happen, right? I don't want to use the word in its own definition. That seems kind of circular. But we have this expectation. That's just normally what I think about, right? And so when I read this and he says, now hope will not disappoint, I sort of expect him to say something like, because what we have an expectation of will eventually happen in the future sometime. Right? I expect him to say something about the future coming to pass. But you know, he doesn't say that. What reason does he give that hope will not disappoint? It's interesting to me. He says, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. He refers to something that's already happened as the reason why hope does not disappoint. Hope will not disappoint you because the Holy Spirit has already poured out the love of God in your heart. How does that work? You know, I kind of think of hope in this way. I just share this little illustration or way of thinking about hope. Hope is kind of like a telescope. There are so many things in the galaxy. They're beautiful to behold. These nebulas and these different galaxies out there. But you know what? You can't see them. They're there. But you can't see them with your naked eye. But a telescope allows you to actually behold things that are actually there that you just didn't see before. Right? Or you can think of it as glasses that you could put on that allow you to see things that are real that you just didn't realize were there before. There are things that are real that God has given to us. He has shed abroad His love in our hearts. But you know what? Sometimes we don't always realize that. Maybe you're different from me. But sometimes, especially maybe in the context of these tribulations that he's talking about, in these times of suffering, in these times of trial, in those times, maybe sometimes it's hard to see that the love of God is shed abroad in my heart. It's not always easy to see that. Hope brings that and makes it visible. It takes the things that are invisible and brings them into focus. And faith, working together with the hope, makes it actual substance. That's what Hebrews 11:1 says. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It takes those things that are distant, maybe hard to see, maybe it's hard to even imagine that they're real, and it can bring them into focus, and then faith makes them actual, real substance. Well, not that they weren't substance or real before. Maybe a better term is that it brings them into realization. Aha, this is real. We need hope. The hope of salvation. The hope that is in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We need that hope to be produced in our life. If we are to be effective as His church today, hope will not disappoint. So these are the things that the Lord gives us as equipment. And what are we to do with them? How are we to use them? Well, there's many things. There's many things, I'm sure, if we get down to the practical level. What does the Lord want His church to be doing today? What are we to do? Well, the first thing is, I just want us to renew that question. Maybe you've been asking that question a lot already, but we need to keep asking that question. Lord, You've put us in this generation. Maybe I wish that I'd lived in a different generation. Maybe I wish that I lived at a different time. But Lord, You've put me in this time. And things that are happening right now, they're happening in this world right here. And Your church must be ready to face these things. What are we to do? How are we to be equipped? I encourage you, as the Lord has encouraged me, not to sit this one out. Not to sit back and say, well, what will be, will be. And there's some truth to that. I'm not saying, you know, we can be, have confidence and trust in the sovereignty of God, for sure. But to understand that He has placed us in this time, in this generation, for what? What does He want us to be doing? All ages. I mean, I especially want to encourage the young people to be thinking, look, you're being raised up for something. What is it? But all of us are here. He has left us here. For what? Well, he leaves us with one little parting remark, and there's much more. There's much more that we could say as far as just practical considerations, but he gives us one. In verse 11, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another. That's where we could start. We need each other in the body of Christ. We cannot just have this individuality mentality where you do whatever you think the Lord wants you to do and I'm going to do whatever I think the Lord wants me to do. There has to be a body mentality. There has to be a corporate mentality as the body of Christ of how He wants us to work. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. You're already doing it. He says, I know that you're doing these things, but you know what? It doesn't hurt to be told to do something that you're already doing. It doesn't hurt. And it can be an encouragement and a reminder to keep doing it. It reminds me, this is my final passage that I'll leave you with. It reminds me of what is said in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25. And I think these are familiar to you as well. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You see, it's got to be stirred up. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, I think we see the day approaching. So it's time for so much the more. So much more. You are already doing it, right? That's what Paul said to the Thessalonians. Exhort one another, comfort one another, just as you are already doing, but it's time for so much the more as you see the day approaching. We must be equipped with that vital faith, that reaching love, that hope that does not disappoint. Those are the things that we must be equipped with. We must allow the Lord to work those in us, whatever He has for us. But it's been on my heart to encourage God's people to rise up. Say, what does the Lord want from me at this time, in this generation, at this time, in this season? What can the church do? What does the Lord want the church to do? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. When we are acting in accordance with the direction of our head, Lord, we entrust this to You. We pray that You would lay upon our hearts the burden that You are working. You are acting. You have a plan and a purpose. And Lord, we as Your body desire to be part of that plan and that purpose, and we are ready to be Your hands and Your feet and Your mouth, Your arms of comfort. Whatever You want us to be, we yield ourselves to You. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.